Thank you, Zachary, for those songs that focus us on Christ and how we're blessed. And thank you for joining this gathering of God's family. We have blood family, we have fleshly family, but this is our spiritual and eternal family. So it is so good to be together as God's children. And we are welcoming our brothers and sisters from other places who are visiting with us. That's how it works. Sometimes you meet family you've never met. That happens. And so we're glad to have you here, as well as if you're visiting here from the community. Thank you for joining what we're doing today. So I had this friend in high school who ran track. And I remember this story that he tells. It's a little bit of a bizarre story. I think he was running what was called then the 440. They call that 400 today, which is one lap around, which is a pretty, grueling kind of race. It's run flat out, but it's a long lap around there. And he talked about how that he was competing with another runner and that this runner was known to be really good. But this friend of mine, his name was Ronald, he says, I was right with him. And he said, all of a sudden, this guy that was running right beside of him, he said he was like breathing heavy and he was coughing and making these weird noises. And then all of a sudden, as they're sprinting around the track, he expels something from within him. I don't know, maybe it was he swallowed a fly. Maybe he swallowed his gum. Most likely he was having plumbing problems in here. He was having clogs. And my friend said that once he expelled whatever it was inside of him, that he just took off and left him way behind and left the pack and won the race handedly. Strange enough, it's often when I read this passage that I think of that story. It's funny how your life experiences and the things you hear connect to things in the Bible. Hebrews 12 says, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which is a reference to all the people of faith in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, this letter was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to go back into Judaism and give up their faith on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great high priest. Now, even though they were Jewish Christians living in the first century, most likely in Palestine, they still were very well versed in Greek culture. People in the first century, even in Palestine, were living in two different worlds, the Greco-Roman world as well as their Hebrew communities. And they were well aware of the practice of the Greeks regarding their athletic competitions. Matter of fact, the Romans had some sports facilities in and around Jerusalem. And in the Greek games, on which our modern Olympics are based, but not totally based, when it came to the most athletic competitions, especially the running competitions, they took off their long flowing robes. Matter of fact, they took off all their clothes. They ran with no clothes on because they didn't want anything restricting their movement. And the writer here seizes on that idea and he says, get rid of, drop, shed, or spit out any sin, any encumbrance, any weight, anything that's holding you back from this race of endurance, this race of faith. Now, this is coming at the end of the Hebrew letter. It's one of his concluding points. It's, in a way, some of his application of what he said before. And what is it that's holding them back, possibly? Well, there's some things throughout this letter, before and even after the statement, that would give us an idea of what could be holding a person back. And it may be that these are the kinds of things that may be holding you back. So I want you to consider with me the subject of what is holding you back. And I want you to look with me to the book of Hebrews at several statements to see what it might could be. We first look over in chapter 5, back in chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Here the writer, in identifying their spiritual problem, identifies their immaturity. He says in verse 11, about this we have much to say, and about this is the thing that Hilton talked about at the Lord's Supper, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and how that Christ came in that priesthood order. And he says, but I have more to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. What he identifies here as one of their hindrances is that they had not learned what they needed to learn. Now, there are some challenging concepts in the Bible. And there are teachings that you have to make an effort to comprehend. But what is identified here as the impediment is not the lack of learning ability. It's not the lack of intelligence. It's not the lack of what we call in our age book smarts. It's two things. First of all, they're dull of hearing. In other words, they've not been listening. And second of all, they had not trained themselves by constant practice to be able to have the wisdom through their learning to discern what is right and what is evil. Now, there are some really great Bible students around in the world who are very intelligent people who, if they applied themselves to any other field of study, would also be standouts. But that is not what this is talking about. This is not about becoming a Bible scholar in an academic sense. Not at all. This is about learning what we need to learn to mature in the faith in Christ. You know, it's quite remarkable what people have to understand and learn to do in their lifetime. I mean, we take it for granted. Things like operating a car, operating a cell phone, cooking a very large meal with a lot of different ingredients, complicated recipes, working with a computer software or hardware, sewing, needlepoint, plumbing, carpentry, electrical work, mechanical work, accounting work, shipping and receiving. You may think, well, you named something that I don't think is very hard. Well, maybe so, driving a car or doing, you know, mechanical work or sewing or accounting work. But how good were you the first time you did it? How well did that first driving lesson go? Or the first time you try to figure out your smartphone and you learn that, okay, maybe I'm not so smart. But now you can work it in your sleep. Anything that is new, there's a learning curve. And so it is in the Bible. One of my favorite experiences when I study the Bible with people individually is oftentimes somebody will express, I really don't know much about the Bible. And I'm like, it's okay. And you start studying with somebody. And then about 6 months, maybe a year later, you say, hey, you remember when you said that you didn't know much about the Bible? How do you feel now? It's interesting, their reaction. Almost every person goes, oh, wow, I know so much more now. I've seen people with an eighth grade education know their Bibles better than people with college degrees. I know a man, I knew a man, he's passed now, who was a manual laborer, who's a coal miner, who could barely read, but his wife could read. And every time the church met, though they drove 45 minutes one way, he was there for every Bible class and every sermon. And over the years, that man became a mature, strong Christian who knew what the Bible taught. You know the difference? It's whether you want to learn or not. And whether you work at it. That's the only difference. Maybe what is holding you back in your relationship with God, in your living a life of strong faith, and in your service in the kingdom, is that you've not taken the time and made the effort to learn what you need to learn. We see it here. Consider Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Earl referenced this at the beginning of our worship. I want you to note verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Really, a lot of the material, as we've seen on Wednesdays, up to this point, have pointed to this point. And that is, Christ is the way to God. The Old Testament system of the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and the tabernacle worship and all that, those were just precursors. Those were merely shadows of the real worship and pathway to God. Christ has brought us as the great high priest to God. He has opened up a passage and a connection to God greater than at any other time before him. Well, because of that, what should we do? In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church, the assembly of the church, the relationships that's possible within the body of Christ are all designed to help, encourage, mature, and strengthen us. Another way to look at it may be not so much what's pulling you back, but also maybe what headwinds you're facing. So let's use a different analogy. Let's think about birds. Let's think about migratory birds. And you know this about ducks and geese, etc. And we'll start looking up in the sky and seeing it in September. We'll see that these migratory birds fly in formation. Because when they fly in formation in that V shape, it's easier for them to fly together because of how the aerodynamics work. Can you imagine flying from Michigan to Florida? If you're a duck, I mean, I know we fly in planes, but what energy that takes? But they do that. And they do it together. And you probably know this. that they take turns who's at the point so that they don't wear out. They share that. Are you trying to fly solo? You're taking all the headwind on. The Lord has provided support and help and strength for you so you can draw from that and make it. Maybe what's holding you back in your relationship with God and you developing a strong faith and your service in His kingdom is you're not connecting to those who can help you. Consider in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 35, what he writes with another concluding statement. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance. That's what he talked about in chapter 12, their opening passage. This is a race of endurance. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon, a life of faith. Remember last week's point about Moses? And we talked about when Moses was 40, he had all kinds of confidence. He was brimming with it. But the Israelites, and more importantly, God said no to him being the deliverer of the Hebrews. When he's 80, and clearly from Exodus chapter 3, has no confidence. Because even when God himself speaks to instruct him to go and lead the Israelites out, he's like, not me. Me? I can't do that. He had no confidence. And we noted that opportunity is way more important than confidence. Well, this letter here says, don't throw away your confidence. But let us understand what the confidence is about. It's not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ. That's what he's been saying all through this book. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 9, look at this consistent thing that he does. He keeps pointing us to Jesus. 2, verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And then there's the statement we read at the beginning, chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. At the beginning of verse 3, consider him who suffered from sinners such or endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Do you see what the book of Hebrews is saying? Look at Jesus. See him as the one who came to earth in human flesh. See him at the right hand of God. See him as our faithful and great high priest. See him as the one who suffered death for us. See him, see him, see him. He completed this race right ahead of us. When he says, don't throw away your confidence, this is not like personal, you know, they read a guru book and now they're all full of themselves, you know, they can just do anything, you know. It's one of the biggest lies we hear in our society. You can do anything if you set your mind to it. No, you can't. Christ can do anything. And Christ did the greatest thing ever. He endured the cross. Have you lost confidence in Christ? That's the key thing, not in yourself. You're not as aware of his love and power as you should be. Well, the remedy is to look at him. Consider his humble service. Plunge into his teachings and signs and wonders. contemplate how the Son of God became the Son of Man and lived in flesh just like us, overcame all temptation, suffered extensively in that flesh. See his cross, his love, his grace, and see him at the right hand of God in the true tabernacle in the heavens, and see him making intercession for you. Because you see, with him on your side, you can run this race. Maybe what's holding you back in your relationship with God, in having a strong faith, in your service in the kingdom, is you've lost confidence in the very one in whom you should be putting all your confidence, Jesus Christ. And then look with me in chapter 12, verse 12. Another concluding therefore statement. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, let's talk about how we read this. It's such a mistake for somebody to be shouted at and something just told and declared to them unless things are explained and taught to them. You ever have a job where the boss jumped on you and nobody ever told you how to do the job? Well, this book has been piling on this elaborate, beautiful, majestic, powerful pictures of Jesus, and making this case, ironclad case, that Christ is the high priest, that he is the offering, that he is the path to God. And it's done so elaborately. And when we come to this point, this is not how we should read this. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. No! Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is telling us to stand up strong and get tough. That's what it's telling us. When God made human beings, he didn't make weaklings. He made us with free will. He made us with the ability to reason. That's the most powerful thing we have, is this brain. We can think through things and we can understand that hardships and struggles and challenges are part of this path and part of this run. And it's how, when we get through these things, we get to the finish line. He has, borrowing a statement from modern lingo and even pop songs, he has designed us in a way that what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. That's how he's designed us. And he made us with the capacity to be stubborn in a good way. You know what happens to us, though? We think that we have to figure everything out for ourselves and rely on our own strength and rely on our own wisdom. And we hit points in our life where we are very inadequate, we're very lost, and we just cower and we wilt, just like a flower in the hot sun in July with no rain. We stop focusing on God's better country and on the city that he built and designed that's talked about in chapter 11. And we just keep our sights here on this, in this life, and this life knocks us down and beats us up and kicks us around, and we think we're at a dead end. We end up convincing ourselves that we are powerless. What can I do? And it becomes our excuse to have this condition that he describes. It's drooping hands-itis. It's weak knee syndrome. We become wimps spiritually. Do you hear what the Hebrew writer is saying here? After all this elaborate argumentation about the superiority of Christ, after all this majestic and muscular descriptions of Jesus, this high priest, this sacrifice, this creator of the universe, that's how we're introduced to him in Hebrews 1. What he tells us now is, after you've seen Jesus, now get with it. Get up and get with it. Quit whining, quit complaining, quit acting weak and helpless. Get up, get tough, and get on it. That's what he's saying here. Christ is our champion. He's described here as completing the race triumphantly. And if we get behind that champion, nothing can get in our way. Being a Christian is not for a wimp. It's not for the weak of stomach. It's not for the weak of mind. It's not for the weak of knees and drooping of hands. He's given us everything to stand up and run. Maybe what's holding you back in your relationship with God and living a life of faith and serving in His kingdom is that you've not gotten spiritually tough. You're going to need it because this is the tough race. But if you get behind Him, you can make it. And look how practical this gets. Right after this, in verse 14, he says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Put that all together. When he says, live at peace with everyone, obtain the grace of God, don't let bitterness spring up inside of you. Maybe you haven't made peace with other people like you should, or kept peace with other people. Few things will zap you of spiritual strength like bitterness, envy, spite, resentment toward other people and just having strife with them. It will crush your faith. When we think that we're justified in attacking other people and undermining them and harming them, there's a possibility we may succeed. We may succeed in harming that person, but I guarantee you this, you will harm yourself. That bitterness will grow up inside of you, and that bitterness will wrap around your heart and your soul just like a destructive, choking vine, more like a python or a boa. And it will drain you of your faith. It will zap the strength of your soul, and it will impede you on this race, and you won't make it to the heavenly city. Maybe what's holding you back in your relationship with God is that you've not done what God's offered to you. It says it here, see to it that no one fails, verse 15, to obtain the grace of God. What does the New Testament teach us regarding the condition of God forgiving us and showing us grace and mercy? You see it in the Sermon on the Mount. You see it in Jesus' parables. It's when we show other people forgiveness and grace and mercy. Maybe what's holding you back is that you've not extended to others love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. The very same mercy and grace that Christ has offered to you. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to look there again. When he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin Drop down to verse 15 again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And then down in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, that should be 4 and 5 on the screen. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is the irony of the human plight that we are deceived into thinking that if we just grab everything we want, that we pursue every outlet for our sexual lust or personal lust or fleshly indulgences, and we greedily grab, knocking anybody out of the way, all the money and all the stuff and all the things that we want, we think that those are the greatest expressions of freedom, when in fact, they're a ball and chain. They're poison. They're cancerous. That selfish, immoral, materialistic way of life will weigh us down and crush us. I'm going to repeat an Uncle Bob quote. Now, some of you remember several months ago, I preached about my Uncle Bob, who at the age of 70 became a Christian and flipped the switch. He was an immoral man and a worldly man, and he decided to be a follower of Christ, and did he become one. And after being a Christian for a while, I remember he and I were on the phone talking, and he loved talking about his conversion. He loved talking about how his life was different and how much better it was. And he said, I feel free. He said, you know what? I feel free. I don't have to go by the liquor store anymore to restock. I don't have to go get my lotto tickets. He laughed. He said, you know, people have a yoke on their necks and they don't even realize it. The New King James translation says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, every weight, every sin, clean house, attic to basement, wall to wall, clean house and get rid of it. You can. Christ will help you. Maybe what's holding you back in your relationship with God and living a life of faith and serving robustly in His kingdom is that you've got sin in your life you're not dealing with seriously. Lay it aside. Because if you don't, it's going to drown you. Lay it aside, set it down, and with the help of Christ, run as far as you can from it toward Him. At the end of Hebrews 12, verse 3, after this great exhortation about enduring by following Jesus, he says, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Have you ever felt weary and faint-hearted? Maybe even lately? Here's how you deal with it. Look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at all that He's done. Look at all that He's going to do. Look at all that He is. And run as hard as you can without letting up toward Him. you will find that with each step, you don't get more weary and weak, you get stronger. And you'll find that the fear will just melt and your heart will be full of courage because you're following Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look to Him and run toward Him. Well, Brother Zachary is going to lead us in another hymn. And as we sing that song together, it will serve as an invitation for any soul to respond to the call of the gospel, that you can start following Jesus today by confessing that you believe He is the Christ, the Son of God, and turning from your sins and being baptized into Christ, where you can be raised to a new life, where you live for Him and you're following right behind Him all the way to God. If we can assist you in that decision, won't you let it be known as we stand and sing.